Good morning. I keep wanting to say it's nice to have such a nice spring morning, but I think I'm still a little early. The time is coming. I'm confident it is coming, but I guess we just have to be a little bit more patient. It's just hard this time of year, at least it is for me. Happy belated St. Patrick's Day, by the way. I don't know if we have any Irish people in our midst. I don't know how familiar you are with the actual events of the real St. Patrick's life, but we'll come back to that in just a little bit. A few quick reminders. Please remember to continue to pray it forward. Our church council really appreciates your prayers as we seek to follow the Lord's leading. Also, please remember that you're always welcome to join us on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for that purpose, and then move right into Sunday school at 9:30. I hope you're continuing to move ahead on your Bible reading journeys, those of you that chose to take that on this year. You know, some parts of God's Word are not as exciting or entertaining as others, right? But it's all inspired and included for God's purposes. It's all there for a reason. So if you're currently working through one of those more difficult sections, just keep plugging away. Sometimes the insights they offer don't come to light until much later on. I just recently finished Leviticus, and I'm starting into Numbers. And there are parts that, they're a challenge sometimes, but there is value there. So keep plugging away. So today is week two of our new three-week series called Pray and Go. And our focus today is on the power of your prayers to God. So please open your bulletin and find the notes on the inside in the outline, and we'll pray and get started. Father God, we thank you for being here among us this morning by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word and the way your spirit makes it alive in our hearts and our minds. Just ask that you'd give us the insights you want us to have and show us how you want us to apply them in ways that make a difference. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, don't you love how when you pray, God always shows you exactly what's going on in the situation you're praying about? And exactly how to pray in each of those situations, and exactly what he's been doing, is doing, and will do about it? Yeah, it doesn't work that way for me either. That's really not God's intent in prayer. It's not to just open the window to let us see everything that's going on. Sometimes I think that's wise, because if we knew everything that was going on, we'd probably be totally overwhelmed. So let's be content with what God wants prayer to be in our lives. You know, anyone who claims to have that perfect insight when they pray is probably just not being very honest. It just really doesn't work that way. In fact, it's actually biblically true that God never reveals everything to us. God never reveals everything. There are some things he withholds just for himself. You know, there are limitless depths to God. I think we just lost our slides. There we go. Honest. Thank you. Let me read in Deuteronomy 29:29 first. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, there are things about God that we will never know. They belong to Him. If God was so small and simple that our limited human understanding could grasp everything about Him, He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? There are some in Christian circles, and even more in non-Christian circles, who seem to refuse to believe anything that they can't fully understand. And just think how limiting that is. There are many truths about God that are beyond our ability to fully understand, but that certainly doesn't make them any less true. The Trinity is a common example. We were actually talking about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, the Trinity is a hard concept to really understand, and it's hard to even find a perfect way to explain it, how that works. But for now, we just do our best to grasp what we can about that aspect of God's identity while we wait patiently until someday when we'll understand more fully to the extent that God intends for us. You know, God has revealed, however, certain things about Himself, and those things belong to us. The things God chooses to reveal belong to us. They're ours, and to be passed along to our children forever. You know, He gives us access to understand enough of Him to allow us to be and do all that He calls us to. He doesn't show us everything, but He shows us enough to be who He calls us to be and do what He calls us to do, including the deep, intimate relationship with Him that we were created for. You know, He's not just an academic topic to be studied. He's a person and a relationship to be nurtured, just like anybody else. You know, those things don't just happen automatically, however. They're not just automatically downloaded into our minds and our hearts. The things that we learn about God and the relationship we build with Him are a result of having a desire to pursue a deeper understanding, appreciation, and experience of who He is. And as we do, He ensures that we continue to grow in that understanding, not just for the rest of this life, but forever. I'm certainly convinced that when we graduate from this life and we move on to heaven with Him, we don't immediately learn everything and have nothing new for the rest of forever. I'm convinced that all through eternity, we will continue to learn more and more about who God is, because He is so infinitely beyond our mind's ability to understand. I don't think we'll ever stop learning new things about God. No one will ever come to the end of this life, especially, saying something like this: "I sure wish I hadn't pursued God so much in this life. Now there's nothing left for me to learn about Him for the rest of eternity. Wow, is that ever going to be boring?" No, not going to happen. In a sense, we can think of it kind of like this: the more we come to know Him in this life, the more of a head start we have toward what it's going to be like in heaven. Getting to know Him more deeply now is like, it's like a little taste of heaven in advance. It's like a deposit, a down payment. There's no need to put it off until then, waiting until we're in heaven, so that we won't get bored when we get there. There's no need. The more we gain familiarity with Him now, the greater head start we'll have when we arrive there. God wants us to know Him now in this life. So how can we grow in our understanding of the deeper things of God and become more receptive to the Spirit's work in our lives? Well, prayer is a huge part of that. God's Word is certainly a significant part too, but prayer is enormously important. to that growth in our lives. And thankfully, we're not left on our own to figure it out for ourselves. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, the wordless groans, says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And Paul went on in 2 Corinthians to say, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, what do those two verses have in common? I would say it's this. In prayer, we're highly dependent on God, just like in everything else in our lives. Prayer is not just something we do. Prayer is something we participate in with God's help from beginning to end. The wordless groans that are referred to in Romans are the Holy Spirit praying for us. We don't know everything about the situations we pray about, but he does. And he is always fully aware of every detail in every situation. And his prayers on our behalf are always aligned with God's will. So when we pray about the wrong things or for the wrong things, things that are not aligned with God's will, the Spirit fills in the gaps for us to ensure that our prayers honor the Father and align with his will. Isn't that kind of nice? It's a little bit like, you know, you turn in your homework assignment and you don't have to worry about whether the answers are all right because somebody's going to correct them for you before the teacher sees it. That didn't ever happen, did it, Clara? People don't do that. Oh, no. No. But wouldn't that be nice? Even if you got a few things wrong, someone else corrects it. That's what the Holy Spirit is able to do. Well, what did Paul mean when he said, when I am weak, then I am strong? He was saying that we are not intended to be the source of strength and solutions in the situations we face. It's not all about us. It's our inability to supply that strength and those solutions that allows God's strength and solutions to show through in our lives in ways that others can see so that they'll be impressed by him, not by us. There's no advantage in anybody being impressed by us. What's the point of that? We want people to be impressed by God. And God is best able to make himself known when he accomplishes things that we absolutely can't. When we're weak, that's when he shines the brightest. So whenever you feel a sense that your prayers are somehow weak or inadequate, don't let that keep you from praying. It's not when we feel that our prayers are strong that we should most expect to see God at work in powerful ways. Instead, that should be our expectation when our prayers feel weak, but we pray anyway. Exercising our faith that God will do what he wants to do, pleased by our willingness to pray and trust him with the results. It's not in our strength that God shines through the brightest. It's in our weakness. But we trust him anyway and step forward. The Holy Spirit redirects the worst of our prayers and empowers the best of our prayers. And thankfully so. Because I don't know how it is for you, an awful lot of my prayers are not on the strong side. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe when I don't have the answers, that's a good thing. Maybe when I'm desperately in need of God to make a way, that's a good thing, because that's when he does his best. Acts 1, 12 to 14 says, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, so about a half a mile. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You know, just prior to what happens in this verse, Jesus had instructed his disciples to share the good news with the whole world. Now think about that. They had spent 3 years with him and then watched him tortured and killed, and just after several days, all of a sudden he appeared to them again. And he's informing them, by the way, I'm back, and I'm going to send you to the whole world. That probably was a little bit intimidating. Do you think you would have felt adequate in that moment? I know I certainly wouldn't. Just think what they were feeling like. Their world just turned upside down multiple times over, and now Jesus says, I'm going to send you to the whole world and tell them about me. He also told them, however, if we notice, to wait until after he had sent the Holy Spirit to empower them for the task. He knew they weren't adequate. He didn't intend for them to be adequate. The work to be done was far beyond them. He knew it, and they needed to know it too. They needed to wait until the Holy Spirit came to empower them to do what he had called them to do. Then he left them to return to the Father. And what was their response? It says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Why? Because first of all, he told them to wait. Notice sometimes we talk about prayer as waiting on God, don't we? We wait on God in prayer because we're waiting for him to do what he's going to do, because we know it's not just about us. And so their focus became immediately dependence on God to provide the way. Now, did they understand all the details? No. Did they know exactly how they should pray? No. But they prayed anyway. They knew that they didn't have the strength or the solutions for what came next, so they made themselves available to God in prayer, and they trusted that he would make a way for them and help them to walk in it. They knew he was the solution provider. They knew that God had big plans in the works and that they needed to be a part of it. They trusted him to show them how that was supposed to work. Now, I'm sure you've heard the saying, don't just stand there, do something, right? We hear that, or we at least think that a lot, don't we? Do something, right? Well, in this case, it was, don't just do something. Stand there, or maybe kneel there. Don't just do something, stand there, but pray. But pray. We sometimes refer to prayer as waiting on God, and that's actually a very good description of what prayer is about. Waiting for God to move, to make a way for us, to show us what to do, when, and how. Because we don't have the answers. Two verses that are a part of my quiet time nearly every day are Psalm 46:10 that says, be still and know that I am God. And implied in that verse, by the way, in my mind, what I hear, be still and know that I am God and you're not. You don't have the answers, but I do, is what God says to us. And the second verse is this, Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I'm not good at patience. I generally kind of want to run ahead. And I sometimes pay the price for it because God wants me to be patient and wait for him to show me what to do, when, and how. Waiting quietly and patiently is nearly always an important part of the Spirit-led discernment and obedience that are needed to live the Christian life. Spirit-filled prayer is the hallmark of anticipating a movement from God. If we really believe that God wants to do something and is going to do something, we should be in prayer so that we're sensitive and ready to know what our role is going to be and how to get involved. Small prayers can work in big ways. Have you heard of virtue signaling? We hear it mentioned in this today's culture fairly often. Here's a couple of common definitions, okay? Here's one from dictionary.com. The sharing of one's point of view on a social or political issue, oops, there we go, I guess we have two of them. The sharing of one's point of view on a social or political issue, often on social media, typically these days, in order to garner praise or acknowledgement of one's righteousness from others who share that point of view, or to passively rebuke those who don't. That's virtue signaling. And then there's another definition from Merriam-Webster that adds a little extra insight. The act or practice of conspicuously displaying one's awareness of and attentiveness to political issues, matters of social and racial justice, etc., especially instead of taking effective action. Virtue signaling is not a new idea. This is something that's been around for millennia. In fact, Jesus addressed it quite directly more than 2,000 years ago, like this. Matthew 6:5-7, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." You know, the word hypocrite is actually from Greek, and it means actor. Or more precisely, more technically, interpreter from underneath. Now, what does that mean? Interpreter from underneath. Well, you know what actors did in those days? They wore a mask. And when they were acting, they would interpret the role they were playing from underneath a mask. So actors were always trying to be something they weren't, and trying to portray themselves as something they weren't. Very much like virtue signaling of today. They interpreted their part from underneath the mask. The Pharisees were probably the most accomplished virtue signalers of Jesus' day. And he was accusing them here of being just actors or posers when they prayed. It wasn't really about God. It wasn't really prayer. It was an act to impress other people, to make them think more highly of them in some way. He considered what they were doing to be false prayer that would result in nothing. Their only reward would be whatever praise it earned them from others who had just as corrupt a view of prayer. They were in this little fake prayer club, and they'd impress each other. That's as good as it would get. True prayer has nothing to do with impressing anyone, not even God. We don't pray to impress God. It's not about earning anything from anyone. It's about humbly expressing to God our complete dependence on Him, our desire to join Him in His work in this world, and also our recognition that we can accomplish absolutely nothing of any spiritual value apart from Him. We're called not to pray and do what we want, but to seek His leading and empowering so that we can join Him in what He's already doing, totally dependent on His Spirit to work in us and through us to accomplish His will. That is one of our greatest privileges, to ask Him how He wants to work in and through us and then make ourselves available to Him to do exactly that. That's how the Christian life is supposed to work. Genuine, ongoing prayer is a critical part of it all. The Christian life can't be lived apart from prayer. Because the Christian life can't be lived apart from God. God expects to hear from you. If you're a believer, God expects to hear from you. That's part of daily life as a believer. Now, back to St. Patrick. I mentioned earlier that I'd come back to him. And let me just share with you briefly a little bit of history of his life, very briefly. First of all, did you know that St. Patrick was actually born in Britain, not Ireland? He was not Irish. His name was Maewan Suket, around 390 AD. He was kidnapped at 16 by Irish raiders and made a slave. 6 years later, he escaped and returned home, nearly dying in the process. At some point following that escape, he had a dream in which God called him to bring the gospel to Ireland, where he had been a slave. Sounds a little bit like being asked to go to Nineveh, doesn't it? But because he felt unworthy of that task, he didn't feel he was equipped to do what God was calling him to do. He delayed his response until he was 42 years old. So he waited quite a while, right? From the time he was roughly 22 until he waited 20 years before he responded to God's call. And at 42, he became a priest. He took the name Patrick and finally obeyed God by going to Ireland as God had told him to. And using what he learned about the Irish as a slave, he spent the next 30 years spreading the gospel and establishing Christian churches, schools, and monasteries in Ireland. He died on March 17th, 461. So that's why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day. That's what St. Patrick was about. He was an evangelist, called by God to the people that had enslaved him for 6 years. Now, there's at least four lessons we can draw from St. Patrick's life that relate to our preparation to pray and go. And these are quite quick. First one is this: stay faithful, even when life is hard. As most of us have already learned at this point in life, hard times are part of life. It's unavoidable. So don't give up. God does promise to carry us through them. Not necessarily around them, but through them. Romans 5:3-4, Paul said, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Perseverance isn't fun. Character's okay, but hope is really good. We need to look forward to what comes out of the process. Second lesson, trust in God's plan. Do you remember the story of Joseph? It's actually quite similar to St. Patrick. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers for 13 years instead of 6, but that process prepared him to save God's people from starvation. He saved the nation of Israel. So it's much like the way St. Patrick was used by God to spread the gospel in Ireland. God is always working out his plan, even when we have no clue what it is. Third lesson, step out in faith. If you remember, Moses and Gideon and many other heroes in the Bible were initially very afraid to do what God called them to do. So we're not alone. They learned that they didn't need confidence in themselves. They just need confidence in God. And that's just as true for us. When God says go, pray and go, share the gospel with the world around us, that's a scary thing. But we don't need to be confident in us. That's not the point. We need to be confident in God. And fourth, meet people where they are. St. Patrick was not an eloquent speaker or writer. In fact, sometimes people criticize what he wrote as almost impossible to understand. But God made him effective anyway. He and God both cared deeply about the Irish people, and that's what mattered most. So he found creative ways, accessible ways to communicate the truths of Scripture, and God did the rest. For example, the Trinity. He used a shamrock as an analogy for the Trinity. What a great way to reach the Irish. The same is true for us. We don't need to have all the answers or spiritual gifts to be effective in sharing the gospel. We just need to be willing to make ourselves available and trust God to do the rest. So next week, we move on to our week 3. We wrap up the Pray and Go series with a focus on the result of your prayers to God. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word and trusting in the guidance of your Holy Spirit and how to understand it and how to apply it, how to live it in ways that matter. We just ask your blessing on the rest of our service as we continue worshiping you together and our fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So please turn, if you would, to hymn number 594, As Pants the Heart for Cooling Streams.